I want you to look at Hebrews chapter 1. We'll read a couple of verses and pray together. And again, more about Jesus would I know, then this is how we know it. Verse 1 says this: God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, God hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Father, please help us tonight to learn more about Jesus, more about his character and his will, more about our service to him and our call to faith and obedience. Help us to learn more about you as we study your word through the Holy Spirit's help tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. In last week's study, you'll recall that we noted the target audience, the intended original audience for the book of Hebrews. They were basically Jews. They were Hebrews, Israelites, who had an understandably very difficult time effectively abandoning the old covenant and embracing the new. For 2,500 years, the chosen people of God were the vehicle, if you will, for God's revelation to the entire world. Now they're being told that all of God's word is fulfilled in one person and in his singular message, that person being the Lord Jesus Christ, or for them, Jesus of Nazareth. And time passed, it says in verse 1, it was to the fathers, the Hebrews, the Jews, their fathers, and by the prophets, the Jewish prophets. But now, in these last days, as we read, God is spoken by his Son. Now, folks, bear in mind that these words were written to a people still living in the first century, sometime before 70 AD, meaning sometime before the temple was even destroyed. They were still offering sacrifices. There was still a priesthood. There was still all of this that they embraced and loved so much. And so when they think of Jesus of Nazareth being Jesus the Messiah, do you know what many of them are thinking in political and human terms? They're thinking about a man born in poverty, a man who only crossed the borders of his nation once and then as a child, someone who had no training in the world's schools, someone who never, humanly speaking, wrote a single book, never composed a single hymn or song, never owned a home or a piece of property, never founded a college or a seminary, never performed a single overt act in order to defeat and destroy or deliver the nation of Israel from the hands of Roman occupation. This Jesus was crucified, no less, on a Roman cross in the fulfillment of all of the writings of the prophets and all the writings of Moses. That's what we're supposed to believe. Really, again, all of these things made it very difficult for the typical Jew of that day to just suddenly abandon thousands of years of doctrine and of ritual, if you will, their faith. Now look, we as believers sitting here tonight in Beacon Baptist Church on a Wednesday night have a great advantage over them. Don't judge them so hard. Because we know that though the Lord Jesus never wrote a book, more books have been written about him than any other person, any other prophet or the heroes of men, all of them in fact combined. He may have never written a song, humanly speaking, but more songs have been composed in his honor than all of the songs in the history of the world. He never founded a college or traveled the world, but more people have studied at his feet than enrolled in all the world's universities combined. Thousands of schools right now, as you know, have been founded in his name. Famous men have philosophized their entire lifetimes just hoping to be remembered for one single thought or one single quote. And yet, 3 years of Jesus' public ministry and preaching have provided cherished and quoted words that are inexhaustible and have been inexhaustible for thousands of years. These are why we have an advantage afforded us. But again, as the writer of Hebrews is inspired to show these Jews why Jesus and this new covenant, if you will, is better than the old, you'll notice he can't or he doesn't appeal to thousands of years of church history. He doesn't appeal to millions of books or songs that are written about Jesus. He doesn't appeal to colleges and institutions and hospitals that are founded in his name. The writer of Hebrews appeals instead to the greatest, single greatest proof of all: their Bible. the Old Testament scriptures. If Jews are grasping to the old covenant, if they have been reluctant, therefore, to accept the new one, as they certainly have at this point, then what better way to open their eyes, what better way to convince them than to show them the truth from their own Bible? And it's amazing tonight that in this first chapter alone, the Holy Spirit of God uses seven Old Testament quotations just in reference to one subject showing the preeminence of Christ, namely the subject of angels. Angels? Why? Look at verse 4. Being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time? Look at verse 7. And of the angels he saith, who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. Look at verse 13. But to which of the angels said he at any time? And so it goes. You see, this entire section, again, quoting seven Old Testament texts, is concerned completely with the idea that Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, is better than the angels. And the writer goes on to list four ways in which Jesus is better than the angels, preeminent, if you will. Number one, the question, first of all, is this: why? Now think about this. And I mentioned why. Angels, why is it important? And why should the Holy Spirit, through this writer, convince the Jews that Christ is superior to angels? Look, it's not angels that they're reluctant to let go of. It's not angels they don't want to leave behind. It was Moses. It was law. It's the old covenant that they simply wouldn't replace with the new. So why these angels? And for all of us here tonight, again, this is no big reveal. We know that Christ is better, clearly, than the angels. But why do these Jews need to be told this? Again, folks, listen. The Spirit of God is taking Jesus' superiority and holding it up to the angels. Why? Hold your place and turn to the book of Acts, Acts chapter number 7. Because it's vital that you put yourself in the place of the Jews in the first century and of the Jews for thousands of years, for that matter. In Acts 7, a man by the name of Stephen, a devout Jew who's now a believer in Jesus, is preaching to devout Jews. He's given the entire history of the nation of Israel. It's perhaps the most amazing sermon in all the Bible. And it says in verse 51, "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost." Did you know that you can resist the Holy Spirit? That grace can be resistible? "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the Just One." Notice those are capitalized. It's speaking of a person, "of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers." Now, wait a minute. Look up here. Stephen's preaching a very strong message to these Jewish people. You murdered him. He's reminding them that the fathers resisted the prophets that came. And then he says this. This is interesting because he knows how to speak to his fellow Jews. Verse 53. "Who have received the law." Oh, did they love the law. How? "By," quote, "the disposition of angels." The law was mediated by the angels, and nobody understood that better than did the devout Jew. Turn to the book of Galatians very quickly. And of course, Galatians, as you know, written to a people who wanted to keep the law. Again, all about the law, all about Moses, all about speaking to Jewish people, Hebrew people. Galatians chapter 3. Look at verse 19. "Wherefore," or "why then, serveth the law?" What's the law for? "It was added because of transgressions. Till," or "until, "the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator." Now, we could go on, and I'll mention a couple things in a moment. But you see, maybe you're thinking, "Pastor, I never appreciated that angels were so important to the old covenant." I never really grasped the idea that angels and the law, angels and the old covenant, were sort of intertwined with the Jewish people. The Jews understood that angels were the mediator of the covenant of God. Remember that over 108 times, angels are mentioned in the Old Testament. There's a direct reference to these servants of God. One of those, for example, is Deuteronomy 33:2, where the Bible says 10,000 angels were there with Moses at Mount Sinai when Moses received the law. They were highly esteemed. They were the mediator of the law. So they naturally had the highest regard for angels, and we do as well. Angels are mentioned 165 times in the New Testament. But look, if the writer wants to convince these Jews that the new covenant is better than the old one, what better way to start with this? Quote from the old. Two, quote those passages from the old that show explicitly that Jesus Christ is better than the mediator of the old. In other words, if angels mediated the old covenant and Jesus is better than the angels, then his covenant, then his testament must be better as well. And so the Holy Spirit shows and says, here are four reasons why Jesus is better than the angels. And by the way, I want you to think about these four reasons. The next time you're tempted to go to some bookstore or go online and order a book about angels, the hundreds and hundreds of books nowadays that are written about angels, there's sort of a heresy of the Colossians that's growing in America today where there's nearly, if not explicitly, a worshiping of angels. If you really want to know about angels, don't go buy some book written by some lady who said she could smell her angel that left a floral smell. Read the Bible that tells you the truth about angels. And here's what the Bible says. Go back to Hebrews chapter 1, verse 4. Being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he, God, at any time, thou art my son, capital S, this day have I begotten thee. And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a capital son. What was he saying to these Jews? He's saying, again, from their own scriptures, he's quoting the word of God here in this verse, that Jesus is better than the angels, one, because of his title, because of his name. Collectively, just like believers, angels may be called children of God, but he says, to what angel? To what angel did the Spirit of God, did God ever say, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Angels never had that relationship with the Father, with God. They are exalted beings for sure. As you all know, several angels are named in the Bible. There is Michael. The name Michael means who is like God. There was Gabriel, and the name Gabriel means man of God. And then, of course, Lucifer was an archangel who's given 40 names in the Bible, none of them good. But no angel ever had a name or a title compared to the name Son given by God to the Lord Jesus Christ. Look again at verse 5. I want you to think about the significance of this text again. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee? Sound familiar? Of course, if you know the Psalms. And again, in another text, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. Now, wait a minute. These two Old Testament references, beloved, are quoted in this verse. One, Psalm 2:7, which is a messianic prophecy concerning the second coming and the resurrection. The other one he quotes is 2 Samuel 7:14, which speaks about Christ's birth. Well, what does the preeminence of Jesus over angels have to do with these two Old Testament texts? Well, folks, at his birth, the angels were there, attending, announcing, watching over. At his resurrection, the angels were there again, announcing, messengers, servants. At the second coming of Christ, the angels will accompany him again as ministering spirits. All of the quoted prophecies in the Old Testament concerning Jesus include the truth that angels were there to serve him. Now again, folks, that might seem minor to you tonight. That might seem like a little tiny detail to us, but it's more than the smoking gun evidence to these Jews. Angels are exalted beings, but no angel ever had the status of being the only begotten Son of God, and that's why they served God at His birth and announced His birth. That's why they ministered to Him in the wilderness. His title was greater. Number two, that's not all. Look at verse 6 again. And again, when He bringeth in the first begotten into the world, He saith, and let all the angels of God worship Him. Well, simple question. Who is greater, the one who worships or the one who is worshiped? This is a quotation of Psalm 97:7. The writer of Hebrews is continuing to drive in the truth that he first mentions back in verse 2. Look at verse 2. He hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds. He's the Creator? The angels worship Him? Look, every Jew knew that it was an absolute sin, the greatest violation of God's law, most basic law, to worship anyone except for God. That's exactly why when Thomas fell on his knees and he cried out, he looked at Jesus, the resurrected Christ, and he cried out, "My Lord and my God." Jesus didn't rebuke him because he was God. Why is Jesus greater than the angels? His title. Number two, He's worshipped. Number three, notice what else He says. He's superior to the angels because of His nature or His status. Look at verse 7. You can see He's building an argument, right? Verse 7, and of the angels He saith, who maketh His angels spirits and His ministers a flame of fire. His ministers. You see, beloved, what the Holy Spirit's affirming by quoting Psalm 104 this time is that angels were designed to serve the Son of God. They are ministers of God to do God's will. You'll notice in addition in verse 7, there's the word maketh. That literally means created, if you look it up in the Greek. In other words, look, not only is it the nature of angels to worship Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus the Christ, the Messiah, not only is it the nature of angels to serve Jesus Christ, as they did, for example, in the wilderness temptation, but also angels were created beings. They belong to God and they serve God. However, notice verse 8. But unto the Son, there's the Son again, He saith, God says, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of Thy kingdom. Now, wait a minute. Number one, you'll notice this verse teaches this. The Son wasn't created. Thy throne is forever. Number two, the Son is exalted. He's not serving the angels. He's being served by the angels. Number three, the Son is called God. By whom? By God. You know, it's one thing for me to say that Jesus is God. It's another thing for Matthew Henry to say that Jesus is God. But when the Bible quotes an Old Testament text and says that God looks at Jesus and says, Thy throne, O God, you can be pretty sure that Jesus is God. Let me ask you a question. Do you suppose the Holy Spirit understood and knew what these Jewish people needed to hear about the Messiah, about Jesus of Nazareth, and about His claims? Now, we know that Jesus claimed to be God. Even His own enemies recognized. It's laughable when a Jehovah's Witness or somebody says, well, Jesus never claimed to be God. Even His own enemies in that day recognized and knew. That's why they wanted to kill Him. John 5:18. He made Himself equal with God. And He did. Jesus said in John 10:30, I and my Father are one. It wasn't just the enemies. We know that the apostles claimed that He was God. Romans 9:5, Christ, who is over all God, blessed forever. Titus 2:13, looking for that blessed hope. And glorious appearing of the great God, our Savior, Jesus Christ. We can go on and on. You know that.
Jesus said he was God. His enemies said he claimed to be God. The apostles recognized him as God. But now the Holy Spirit, this is the greatest text in all the Bible proving the deity of Christ. But the Holy Spirit shows a text to show these Jews their favorite source of all, the Old Testament. He says, take your Bibles and let me show you in your Testament that God called Jesus God. Why is Jesus better than the angels? His title and his name is better. He's worshipped by the angels. His nature is preeminent, better than the angels. And then number four, his destiny is greater than the angels. Look at verse 9. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Pastor, how can I have the real power of the Holy Spirit? It tells you in this verse, love righteousness and hate iniquity. Nobody loved righteousness and hated iniquity more than Jesus did. Nobody was anointed. But verse 10 says this, and thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth. Really? Jesus? And the heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest. And they all shall wax old, as doth a garment. And as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, but they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. But to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister those who shall be heirs of salvation? Pastor, what's he saying? Look, he's saying this. Listen, he's saying the angels change. What do you mean they change? Well, a third of them fell from heaven and became demons. He is saying that angels do not sit at the right hand of God on high. That angels did not create anything, that they do not rule the universe. But guess what? Jesus does. And forever, thy throne, O God, Jesus, is forever and for all of eternity. Jesus Christ will not change. He will rule. He will reign forever. The Jews needed this truth. They needed to hear and know that the mediator of the new covenant not only fulfilled the old, but he came from the past. He came from everlasting. He spoke yesterday. He speaks today, and he will speak forever. And in fact, at the very conclusion of this message in chapter 13, the Holy Spirit confirms it all by declaring Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever, a statement that can only be said about the eternal God. Angels at the right hand of God, from eternity, for eternity. Verse 13 again. To which of the angels said at any time, sit on my right hand? Well, none. Are they not all ministering spirits and sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? By the way, I've underlined the word shall be in my Bible because obviously angels don't just minister to us now, which they do. They will continue to minister to us for all of eternity. Salvation always includes a lot more in riches than we can imagine. But that brings us to the application of this truth for these struggling Hebrews. What is the first word of chapter 2? Therefore. Let's read it. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. In other words, based on the reasons why Jesus is superior to the angels and therefore superior mediator than the angels and therefore superior covenant and message than the angels, therefore we should give more earnest heed to his words. His words. Lest we let them, what's it say, slip. It's a nautical term. It refers to a boat drifting away in the Mediterranean harbor. And in the same way, they could drift from the words of Jesus, fresh even in that land and in that time. Chapter 2, verse 2. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and obedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and confirmed in us by them that heard him? You say, Pastor, what he's saying? Look, in a word, he's telling these Jews, you better listen to the words of Jesus. Beloved, tonight, as Christians, these words come out to everybody as well. We ought to listen to the words of Jesus, of Nazareth, of Jesus Christ. Because, listen, these are not the words of a great teacher. These are not the words of a rabbi or a healer or a prophet or a holy man. These are the words of God. In fact, he is the Word come down in flesh. And this testament This New Testament in His blood, this New Testament of Jesus Christ is given, not by angels, is given by the one, verse 2, who made the worlds, who, verse 3, upholds all things by the word of His power, who is set down, verse 3, at the right hand of the majesty on high, whose throne, verse 8, is forever and forever, who is worshipped as God by the mediator of the old covenant, who is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do not neglect His words. Do not let them slip. All these words of this so great salvation. In fact, he says in the next verse to these Hebrews, don't forget his miracles. Look at verse 4. God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. For unto the angels, here it is again, hath he not put in subjection the world to come whereof we speak. All right, look up here. The truth is declared. The truth is declared, Jesus Christ is better in every way than all of the angels. For all of the reasons we gave, the greatest being, He is God. That presents a question tonight. Having made his case, first of all, concerning the angelic mediator of the old covenant, what do you suppose the writer by the Holy Spirit will point to next? Because he's not finished by a long shot. So what link, what proof after the angels would prove to the Jews then the preeminence of the Lord Jesus Christ? Put it this way. Next to the angels, who else would these Jews embrace so dearly that it would be very difficult for them to ever let go? Maybe you want to say it out loud? Moses. Moses. You know, if the angels were highly esteemed because they mediated the old covenant, what in the world must they have thought of Moses, who delivered the old covenant? Even the writers of the New Testament often referred to the law as, quote, the law of Moses. For just for a moment or two, I want us to look ahead at the first word of chapter 3. Wherefore? Wherefore? Yep. Telling us that another admonition is forthcoming, building upon the former. And we'll look at more at chapter 2 next week. So notice what he says. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle, capital A, and high priest, both all capitalized, of our profession, Christ Jesus. Take a moment, you Hebrews who have a hard time. Consider. Based upon all this about the angels, consider the apostle and consider the high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who, look at it, was faithful to him that appointed him, as also, now he's going to talk about Moses. As Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man, Jesus, was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. Once again, by the way, just called Jesus God. Consider Jesus Christ, who built the house. All things are built by God. Once again, attributing deity to Christ. Jesus built, created all things, and he that built all things is God. Pastor, what's he talking about now? Moses was faithful in all of his house. What is the writer trying to show these Jews? Well, again, in closing. To the Jews of the first century, to any Orthodox Hebrew living in that day, there was nobody in their heart. Nobody in their mind. There was nobody in their history who was as highly esteemed as Moses. Number one was Moses. Number two was Elijah. And number three was Abraham. Here's why. Moses' life began with God miraculously protecting him as a baby. His life ended with Jehovah, Yahweh, Jehovah God himself providing for his burial. And everything between those points was a life of Jehovah God looking over and providing and giving one miracle after another. His face actually shone with the glory of God. He was the deliverer of Israel from the land of Egypt in bondage. He spoke to God face to face, and most importantly to them, he was the bearer. He brought down, he was the bearer of that law, and he was the writer of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, the five books of the Old Testament which saturated every fiber of Jewish life in every way. Moses was the most exalted man in the history of Israel and in the heart of the Jew. So how important would it be then for these Jews to realize that Jesus is far greater than Moses? Remember what the Pharisees always did? Moses. Our father, Moses. It is of critical importance. And the way that the Holy Spirit of God proves it to them is by comparing, as we just read, the office and the work of Moses to the office and the work of Jesus of Nazareth, of Jesus the Christ, the Messiah. And what does he say? He says Moses was faithful in all of his house. Faithful to do what? Look at verse 5. Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken afterward. In other words, look, according to Numbers 12:7, Moses was to construct a tabernacle. And he was to do it in strict obedience to God's specifications. Then he was going to lead the people, the household, if you will, into performing all the functions of that house. Why? Because it says in verse 5, of things that would be spoken after. You see, look, the Old Testament tabernacle, the sacrifices, the rituals, the Lamb of God, all of it was a testimony. It was a shadow of something to come, of that which we have spoken after future revelation. And Moses was faithful there. He was faithful in all of that house. Did he carry out the work of a steward? Did he carry out the work of a servant? Yes, he did. But what did Jesus do? Was he faithful in all of his house? Was Jesus faithful? Well, we read in verse 2, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful. So yeah, he was faithful. But here's the difference in his faithfulness. Verse 3, for this man, Jesus, was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. Now folks, note this. In the future, we will see that everything that Moses built, we're talking about that tabernacle, that ark, the Holy of Holies that he had built, was patterned after the real thing up in heaven. That Holy of Holies was a shadow of the throne of God in heaven where Christ sits at the right hand of the Father. So if Moses was a faithful servant in that household there, then what is Jesus? Who is Jesus? Let's read it. Verse 5 again. Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we, and God's people said, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing and the hope firm unto the end. Now note this carefully. Follow this. Moses was a servant. Jesus is the son. Moses was a part of that house, but Jesus made the house, the true and eternal house that resides up in heaven. I came not to destroy the law, Jesus said. I came to fulfill it. You see why the Pharisees hated Christ so much? For one thing, he put them out of work. You see why the Lord Jesus had Peter, James, and John witness Christ on the mount with Moses? And with Elijah, Mount Tabor. Think about this for a moment. The Bible says in Luke chapter 9 that when Jesus appeared with Moses on the Mount of Transfiguration that they talked about something. Does anybody remember what they talked about? They had a conversation. I'd love to have been there. His death. His decease. There on the Mount of Transfiguration, Moses is talking to the apostles, to Jesus. Actually, they're overhearing. And Moses and the Lord Jesus are talking about the cross, the blood, the new covenant itself. That all those other things in Moses' house were a
picture of. Moses was a great man, but the servant is not greater than the Creator. And tonight we rejoice that we as believers, not only are we not under the law, nor do we follow cunningly devised fables. We serve the Lord Christ, who is the Son of God, who is the Creator of the world, who is the preeminent and only Savior of sinful man. You see, Pastor, what you're saying, that this text is saying, what does that say about Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons and Islam? It says exactly what it says in chapter 3 and verse 12, an evil heart of unbelief. You can look at a bumper sticker that says coexist all you want and say, well, all the religions are the same, different roads, same destination, one mountain, different ways up the mountain. You can say that and think that all you want, but this text says very clearly that Jesus is God, the Son of God, the only Savior of the world. He sits in the right hand of God. He is coming back again. And if you do not believe that, you have an evil heart of unbelief, because God has given us enough of His Word, enough clarity in His Word for us to know that this is the just one, that this is the one who is faithful and true and who was faithful in all of His house. Our Father in heaven, we are grateful for Your Word and for these Hebrews so many thousands of years ago who were struggling in those days and at that moment in time with who Jesus truly was. May we recognize greater than ever, as we sang earlier, more about Jesus. May we know who this Christ is and was and remains forever, that He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we thank You, Father, that we are part of this grand and great plan of redemption, that in this day of grace as a local New Testament church, we are carrying the same baton that Moses ran with and others before us, only in a different time. And with the whole counsel of God, may we have greater faith than they. We'll give You the praise for that faith in Jesus' precious name. Amen. And amen. Glad you're saved. Greet our visitors, fellowship. Plenty of time to do that. God bless you. You're dismissed.